God dispatched the angel Gabriel, as we saw last week, to a virgin named Mary with the message that she was to give birth to the Son of God, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I've preached this message every Christmas for the last 10 years since I began here, and every year I say the same thing. Lord, what am I going to tell them that I didn't tell them last year, or the year before, or the year before? And every year the Lord says the same thing to me. Just tell them. They forget it most of the time anyway, so tell them again. So we're going to look at it again fresh this morning. We've heard the Christmas story, many of us, ever since we were children. The story of Mary's miraculous conception of the Son of God, I don't know about you, but it's one that really thrills my heart. This, my friends, is what Christmas is all about. More and more each year we get, it seems, overcome with commercialism. People want to say, and I get Christmas cards from family and friends, happy season of winter, whatever. No, it's Merry Christmas. May God bless you this Christmas. So we move away from God's message more every year. That's why it's good for us to be reminded. God sent his son Jesus to fulfill the promise that he first made to Adam and Eve back in Genesis 3:15. We've studied that around here before. It's called the Protevangelium. The first promise that God would send a Savior to undo what Adam and Eve did in sinning against him. God said that by the woman, feminine singular in the Hebrew, by the woman alone, that he would send a Savior. Genesis 3:15. And then we're going to look this morning at Isaiah 7:14 briefly, where God said very specifically through the prophet Isaiah that he would send a virgin someday and she would bear a son. And we call him Jesus. In our remaining minutes together this morning, I'd like to look once again at Mary, whom God selected to be the mother of his son, Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, don't panic. The screen behind here will become your giant panoramic Bible. We'll try to put the scriptures up there for you. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For this reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. She who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And then we read these wonderful words. Mary said, "Behold the bondslave," or the handmaid of the Lord. "Be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, as we turn to the Christmas story once again this year, and we read these words, we are confronted with the miracle of all miracles, where your spirit came upon this 14-year-old young virgin girl and conceived within her womb the Holy Son of God. We don't understand how this miracle took place, and yet we are assured that it was done by you and by your spirit as Christ condescended to join himself to human flesh. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us afresh this Christmas and bring the truth of this incredible miracle back once again to our souls, and help us to rejoice in what you've done on our behalf. and sending Jesus, your Son, to be the Savior of the world. Thank you, Father. I pray for each one here this morning, and especially for those that aren't with us this morning, some in the hospital. We think of Mary having just given birth to Irish. We think of Malin, who had surgery this week, different ones who are sick or have had surgery. We pray that their recovery would be swift and pray that the church would be full next week for the Christmas dinner. We'll be careful to thank you in Jesus' name. Luke's account here in chapter 1, verses 25 to 38, provides most of the details concerning the miraculous virgin conception of God's eternal Son, Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, which, Lord willing, we'll look at next week, details Gabriel's appearance to Joseph and gives added details to the virgin birth. But look first of all this morning with me at the setting of Gabriel's appearance to Mary. This passage opens with a strange opening here. It says in verse 26, "Now in the sixth month," so we have to stop and ask ourselves, the sixth month of what? The problem is we're beginning in the middle of the story. The story actually begins in chapter 1, as we saw last week, as the angel Gabriel came in to announce to Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth, who was elderly and barren, was miraculously going to be able to conceive in her old age and give birth to a child that they were to name John. And as we saw in Luke chapter 1, verse 7, Zacharias and Elizabeth had no child because she was barren, and Gabriel informs him, "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth is going to bear you a son. You are to name him John. This child is none other than John the Baptizer." A lot of people call him John the Baptist, and they insist that he is the beginning of the Southern Baptists. So I think it's good that we call him John the Baptizer and not John the Southern Baptist. He is the forerunner of Jesus Christ, of course. Gabriel's announcement to Mary is recorded in verses 28 to 33. "So it was in the sixth month," that's the connection to the sixth month. It is in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy that the angel Gabriel now was sent from God with another message. This time he comes to Nazareth with a message for a virgin named Mary. And coming in, he says to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Mary was highly favored by God. She was the recipient of his grace in being chosen to bear God's son. And verse 31, the angel said to her after her asking, how is this possible? I'm a virgin. This can't be possible. And Gabriel assured her in verse 31, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Jesus, which means Yeshua, Joshua, Yahweh saves, God saves, is to be this child's name. And that was his mission. He came to save us and to provide salvation from our sin. Gabriel predicted five things here about Mary's son in verses 32 to 33. First, he says, "He will be great." He will be great. Jesus is truly great in the eyes of all of us who have received him as our Savior from sin. He is God's gracious gift to mankind. When you think about Christmas, it's about giving of gifts. Well, what does that stem from? It stems from God giving the greatest gift that he could give in giving his son to come and die for our sins. Jesus was and is the promised deliverer who came to provide salvation for all who will believe on his name. Secondly, he will be called the Son of the Most High. The designation Most High is a reference to Yahweh, the God of Israel. The fact that Mary's baby was to be called the Son of the Most High pointed to his equality as God. He is one with the Father. The Apostle Paul tells us over in Colossians 1:15, "And he," speaking of Jesus Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, and he is the creator of all things, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created by him and for him, and in him all things hold together." Paul goes on to declare on the next page in Colossians 2:9, "For in him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "all the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form." Mary must have been staggered by the angel Gabriel's announcement. Just picture yourself as this young woman so many years ago, having an angel come in and make this announcement to you. It's quite an announcement, isn't it? I mean, what are you going to say to your parents? I don't know if anybody else has ever used this unmarried, out of wedlock, pregnant, tell their parents God did it. I don't think so. What is she going to say to Joseph, her fiance? And we're going to see next week that Joseph struggled with this when it was revealed to him. He was going to put her away secretly, not wanting to divorce her publicly, and which would have led to a stoning and so forth. What's Joseph going to do with it? And yet she completely trusts herself to God. The next three predictions that Mary is told by the angel here are all promises that God gave to Abraham and to Samuel, especially 2 Samuel 7, 13 through 16, that his heir, that David's heir, would be the messianic king, and he would rule on David's throne forever. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Number four, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Number five, his kingdom will have no end. We're not going to go into it this morning, but as you know, the ultimate fulfillment of these promises will be realized when Jesus returns to this earth and establishes his reign over Israel as well as the whole earth in what is referred to as his millennial 1,000-year rule on this earth in his kingdom, millennial kingdom. Mary's perplexity, verses 34 to 38. This revelation prompts Mary to ask a question. Mary was perplexed at Gabriel's stupendous announcement. And she responded in verse 34, "How can this possibly be since I am a virgin?" In other words, how could a virgin possibly conceive without the aid of a man? Mary, although engaged to Joseph, had never been intimate. She was a virgin. The prophet Isaiah foretold of this event over 700 years before this announcement in his prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. And Isaiah stated very clearly in his prophecy, next slide if you will, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." We sang that song this morning, Emmanuel, which means God with us. So over 700 years before the angel showed up and announced this to Mary, before Mary became pregnant, the virgin, with child, God had already predicted this through Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14. Gabriel's explanation, verses 35 to 37. Gabriel answers Mary's ponderance, her question here, and he goes on to explain that her conception would be a unique miracle, one performed by the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but the conception of Christ in Mary's womb was actually the work of all three members of the Godhead. All three members of the Trinity were involved. Look at verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." There's the third member of the Godhead. "The power of the Most High, God the Father, will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring that will be formed in your womb shall be called," there's the third member, "the Son of God." As you can see, this was the work of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son. We see the same thing in creation. God the Father, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, God the Father. The Holy Spirit hovered over the earth, which was formless and void. And then we pick it up from Paul in Colossians 1:15, that Jesus Christ created all that there is, visible and invisible. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are likewise involved in this miraculous conception. Gabriel went on to inform Mary that her cousin Elizabeth had also miraculously conceived a son in her old age. Verse 36, "Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who has been called barren is now in her sixth month." Unlike Mary, Zechariah and Elizabeth were given the ability to conceive, and she was elderly. But the point being, she too conceived. She, who had always been called barren, now in her old age, was now in her 6th month of pregnancy. And then the angel adds, by way of reassurance, verse 37, these famous words, "For nothing is impossible with God." Nothing is impossible with God. How did the universe come to be? God simply spoke and created all that there is. How are we going to be raised from the dead? The answer again is God. The trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. And we who are alive and remain at that great event will be caught up and transformed instantly and forever be with the Lord. How could Zechariah and his barren, aged wife Elizabeth have a son through natural human reproductive process when they couldn't do it all their lives? How is that now made possible when they're elderly and she's way beyond childbearing age? The answer again is God. How could a virgin conceive and give birth to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is eternal God? The answer again is God. God is sovereign. God does what he pleases. Nothing is impossible with God. Mary's response, verse 38. Mary said, "Behold the bondslave." Some of your translations will say handmaiden. "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." And the angel Gabriel departed from her. Mary responds to Gabriel's message by humbly assenting to God's will. She refers to herself as the bondslave, the servant, the handmaiden of God. This was a declaration of faith in God to carry out his plan concerning her. She trusts herself completely to God, who has the power to bring this plan to pass, and the plan, the power, the ability to protect her and keep her through this time. So she commits herself totally to God. As we're going to see next week, Joseph does the same thing. Whenever Gabriel shows up and tells Joseph anything, what's he do? Immediately, he arises in the middle of the night. Whenever, he just gets up and goes. How about you? Has God ever told you to do something? What I saw in Sunday school, I heard some responses this morning when God usually calls us to do something, or I can only speak for myself. I usually at first say, "Forget that. That sounds way too complicated. I don't know if I'm on board for that." But then God seems to work on me and change my desires, change my heart, and I end up doing what he asked me to do. And I heard some comments this morning. I think it's the same for all of us, isn't it? But what you say, why were Mary and Joseph chosen to be the mother and father of Christ? Because they obeyed immediately, emphatically. They love God, and they show by their lives that they wanted to live their lives to please him. And this Christmas, that would be the message to all of us, to live our lives to please him. Well, Mary breaks out now in her great song, which we all know as Mary's Magnificat. After the angel Gabriel departed, Mary went in haste to Judea to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant. She's going for confirmation, probably. She went immediately to confirm the angel's words. I mean, this is a pretty heavy-duty message, that she, a virgin, is going to be with child. So before she tries to explain this to her parents or to anybody, she tells her mom and dad, "I'm going to see cousin Elizabeth," which was about a 3-day hike from where she lived to where Elizabeth and Zechariah were living, which we aren't sure of the exact location, but it was a 3-day journey. So she takes off for Elizabeth's house. And coming in, verse 41, when she arrived outside of Elizabeth's house, she knocks at the gate, and coming in, Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, and an amazing thing happened. The baby leapt within her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy. Through the Spirit of the living God, Elizabeth and her unborn son, John, confirmed the angel Gabriel's words to Mary that she was going to be the mother of God's son, Jesus. And she says there in Luke chapter 1, verse 42, And she cried out with a loud voice, and she said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped with inside my womb for joy. And blessed is she who has believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." So Elizabeth confirms by the power of the Holy Spirit that the baby within her womb leapt for joy. And she herself, filled with the Spirit, makes this fabulous proclamation confirming that Mary was to be the mother of the Son of God. Elizabeth calls the baby in Mary's womb her Lord, Yahweh, her Savior. When Mary heard Elizabeth's greeting, she too was filled with the Holy Spirit, and Scripture just came pouring out of her heart and out of her mouth. This great worship hymn of Mary's, commonly referred to as the Magnificat, is Mary's song of praise for God choosing her to be the mother of his Son. Of particular importance is Mary's knowledge of Old Testament Scripture. Her song consists almost entirely of Old Testament allusions and quotations. This would suggest that she was raised by very devout parents. Mary's song of praise, many scholars have pointed out, and we've studied it several years ago, is similar to the hymn of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 to 10. Mary's song is very similar, and you can just about lay them alongside, to Hannah's song of praise to God. You remember Hannah, the mother of Samuel that was barren, couldn't have a child? And she continued crying out to God to let her have a child. God answered her, and when she became pregnant with Samuel, what did she say to God? "I will give him, she had said, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. I'll raise him for you. I will devote him to your service all the days of his life." And she made good with that promise, didn't she? And she sang a beautiful song of praise to God for answering her request. So Mary does the same thing here and praises God for bestowing his special favor on her. Verses 46 to 50. First, Mary praises God for her blessing. She says, verse 46, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time forward, all generations will count me blessed." At Christmas time, what is a name that pops into our head? Jesus, Mary, Mother of God, Mary the Virgin, who gave birth to our Savior. Her name has been known for the last 2,000 years and continues to be known by us who love God and thank him as she did for what he's done on our behalf. Verse 49, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him." Mary's spirit exalted and rejoiced in God her Savior, suggesting an intimate relationship and acquaintance with God. She spoke of his faithfulness, verse 48, of his power as Almighty God, verse 49, of his holiness, verse 49, and of his great mercy, verse 50. Second, Mary went on to praise God for bestowing his special favor on Israel, verses 51 to 55. "He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thought of their hearts. What mighty thing had he done when he rolled up his shirt sleeve and delivered his people? That's referring back to the Exodus, when God delivered his people from the pride and arrogance of Pharaoh of Egypt. Verse 52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." Sorry. Again, bring up the next slide, if you will. Abraham was promised by God, if you recall, that he would be the father of many nations, that through his seed, God would send a redeemer to redeem the people of Israel, and all mankind would be blessed through Father Abraham, Genesis 12:3. Also through David. God made a similar promise to David, which we call the Davidic covenant, in 2 Samuel 7:12 to 16. He said unto David that Messiah would come forth from his seed. And the initial promises, as you study that, referred to David's son Solomon, who built the temple, but the ultimate fulfillment would be through David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary's Magnificat rehearses the wonderful things God had done in choosing her to bear his son, the Messiah. Jesus has come and radically reversed the common order of things, debasing the proud and exalting the humble. What must we do in order to be saved? We must humble ourselves and acknowledge to God that we have to come in the way that he has assigned. We're all sinners. All of us are lost. From the moment of conception, we are lost. But at some point in our lives, God visits us with the good news of salvation and offers Christ to us. Then it's up to us to come and humble ourselves and receive the gift that God has given. That's it. It's freely given. He's done the work. He's done it all. We simply must acknowledge what he has done and receive him. God blesses generation after generation of those who love and obey him, but he curses the proud who reject him. On March 23rd, 1743, when Handel's Messiah was first performed in London, the king was present in the audience. When the performance got to the moving Hallelujah chorus with the words, "For the Lord our God omnipotent reigneth, Hallelujah, Hallelujah," you know, that just caused, I don't know about you, but that just caused me to just jump up and give God praise. When it got to Handel's chorus, the entire audience, including the king, sprang to their feet and remained standing throughout the entire chorus. From that time on, it became a custom to stand during the chorus whenever performed in England. But the custom of the British monarch standing changed over time. Fast forward 100 years later, Queen Victoria had just ascended the throne, and she too at Christmas, her first Christmas, went to hear Handel's Messiah. And prior to her taking the throne, she had always stood and praised God, singing boisterously, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah." But now, as the young queen, she had been instructed by those in her court who knew protocol that she was not to rise when others stood at the singing of the Hallelujah chorus, because you are the Queen of England. So as the singers were exclaiming, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigneth," Victoria remained seated, but with great difficulty. Finally, they came to that part of the chorus where they proclaimed Christ King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Victoria couldn't stand it any longer. She sprang to her feet. She rose and stood reverent with her head bowed before the Lord, who alone is great. Thank you, Wendy. I don't need it now, but thanks. I'm taking a special. I sent away, Bill Keyes told me that the Gideon speakers take a special root bark, and I took two root barks this morning. Temp said, "You take that root bark." I took it, two of them today. No, not smarter, just a little bit slicker tongue. Anyway, thank you, Wendy. Christ, my friend, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all of us have a decision. We can bow before our King now, the Savior who came 2,000 years ago, born of the Virgin, and accept him as our Savior, our deliverer from sin, and become one of his children. Or someday, every knee will be made to bow before him. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus Christ on that future day, every knee of every person that's ever been created will be made to bow before him and declare, Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. God loves us and has made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man. This is a miracle that we can't even begin to understand. How did the eternal Son of God condescend by the power of the Holy Spirit to be united to human flesh in Mary's womb? And there's a whole nother theological argument. Well, what does that mean then, as the Catholic Church says? Well, then Mary must be a perpetual virgin forever and never knew sin. No, she was a sinner just like all of us. But the best I've ever heard it explained when I was at seminary is that the Holy Spirit, when he came upon her and overshadowed her, protected the embryo in her womb to which Christ attached himself by the Holy Spirit's agency, so that he was the Holy Son of God. Sinless, 100% God, 100% sinless man. So the question is, this Christmas, as we're confronted with the Christmas story once again, have we, everyone here, accepted Christ as our Savior? That's the message of Christmas. We'd like to encourage you, if you've never accepted Christ, to accept him as I close in prayer. God wants to work with you, and he will if you will humble yourself and accept the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be your Savior this Christmas. Would you join me as we close in prayer? We want to give anyone here that's never accepted Christ the opportunity to receive Jesus as your Savior. And if you know Jesus as your Savior this Christmas, but you've never fully surrendered your life to him as Mary so willingly did, we'd invite you to do that right now as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this marvelous time of year. We thank you for Christmas, when we can think of Christ and what he has provided for us. It's almost unimaginable to us that the eternal Son of God would leave heaven's glory, join himself to flesh in Mary's womb, to become the God-man in order that he might be our promised deliverer, that he might come and do that which we could not do for ourselves, in reversing the sin that Adam plunged each and every one of us into when he disobeyed you in the garden. Thank you for the marvelous message of Christmas. Thank you for the submissiveness, the willingness of Mary to be used of you in such a way, to be the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 and Isaiah 7:14, which prophesied and predicted that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, the very Son of God, who would come and die in our place that we might have life through his name. Thank you so much, Father. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, would you consider doing that right now? It's a very simple thing to do. If you heard this message this morning, and if you believe in your heart that Jesus was born of the Virgin, he is the eternal Son of God, he took on flesh in order to die in your place on the cross. If you believe that, then simply invite him to come into your heart right now, and he will. Just say something simple like this: Lord Jesus, I believe that you did die on that cross for my sin. Thank you for dying in my place and taking the penalty of my sin upon yourself. I invite you to come into my heart, come into my life right now, and help me be the person that you want me to be. Thank you for forgiving me of sin. Help me to live for you from this day forward. Teach me about yourself and help me to live my life to bring you glory. And I'll thank you. And for the rest of us, Lord, that are here this morning, if we have not fully submitted our lives to you, we pray by the power of your Spirit that you would help us to do that right now. Help us to put sin out of our lives. Convict us of where we're falling short. Strengthen us and help us to come in to alignment with your purposes for us. Help us to grow to love and serve you more each day. Help us to be in your word. Help us, Father, to take opportunity to share Christ with those who need to hear. There's no time of the year outside of Easter, as there is at Christmas, where we have the gift of sharing the great gift, Jesus, who came on our behalf. We'll be careful to thank you, Father, as we continue into the Christmas season. We pray that you would lift up hearts. Christmas seems to be a difficult time for many. We pray that you would be our joy, that you would be our fullness, and we'll be careful to thank you. In Jesus' name, Father, amen. We have a closing song, I think, that'll wrap it all up for us.
A deep breath. I don't know what to say when I look in your eyes. left us on our own, but you're
stand together with me. I don't know about you, but I could listen to that two or three or four or five more times. It's a beautiful song. Thank you, Tempa, for finding that for us. May God go with you this Christmas as never before and bless you and remind you once again about what Christmas is truly all about. It's about God, our Savior. He is here with us, in us, all around us. He sustains all things by the word of his power. May he richly bless you this day and this week and this Christmas. Go in his grace, in Jesus' name, amen.